from Luke, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, in your the Pew Bibles. It will be on page 869. Again, Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to come help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her."
Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we bow before you on this beautiful day, on this day where we get to take a day off, a year, in order to really focus hard on the blessing that you have given to us all in giving us mothers, the blessing that you have given some of us in allowing some women to be mothers themselves. We thank you for the blessing of women. We know that this stems back from the garden. After you had made creation, there was something that was missing. There was something that was incomplete. You said that it is not good. After you had said so many things were good, it is not good that man should be alone. And so you created woman out of man. And you presented her to him in the garden. And much to his delight and to his joy. And Lord, many of us confess and appreciate that we have been blessed in a similar way. We thank you for the women in all of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit in your kind providence to bless many of us with very, very godly women in our lives. We thank you for the godly women of this church and how they are a shining example to a watching world of what your grace can do. Lord, that we know that our relationships as men and women have been cursed because of sin. Genesis 3 makes clear that sin entered the world, and the very first effect because of your pronouncement was that our relationships as men and women would be strained, that women's desire would be for their husbands, but they would rule over them. We thank you that because of your gospel, you can begin to reverse that curse in our lives, and you can enable us by the power of your Spirit to live as husbands that love their wives in an understanding way. And you give women the power to submit happily to their husbands. We know that this is a difficult thing that you've called us to, but we know that you have grace for us. Father, I thank you for the blessing of children that you've given to many families here. We would remember those who have not been so blessed, and we pray that they would find their confidence and that they would place their trust in you rather than their circumstances. I pray that you would give comfort to those who are grieving because of this, and that you would be kind to add more children to our number and entrust them to our care so that we might raise children in the admonition and the fear of you. So I pray together, Lord, that we would all grow up to maturity, that we would grow into the men and women as individuals and together as families that you have called us to be. We ask that you would continue to transform us through exposure to your word, that we would be changed by the truths that are contained in your living and holy Bible. We ask that it would do that work of dividing and conquering and really molding us into the image of Christ because of what your Holy Spirit can do. So bless us now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we took a break from our, actually it's been the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a break from our series in the Gospel of Mark, and today we're going to take a break from our break from our series, and we're going to look at something that is specific to ladies, maybe. It seems to have the appearance of being a story about two ladies, but upon closer examination, this is something that all of us will need to learn from. It has to do with service, and it has to do with priorities in service. This is the well-known story of Martha versus Mary. It is found here in Luke chapter 10, and you might be surprised to know that it is only found here in Luke chapter 10. Many of the stories about Jesus' life and ministry are contained in multiple Gospels, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. But this is one of the few stories that only Luke records for us. And it's interesting to know that despite the fact that it's only here once in Scripture, it enjoys wide, I guess we'd say, popularity, or at least it's very well known among us, even though it might not be well understood. So I think it's important that we take a few minutes this morning to look at this story, this conflict really between Martha and Mary. This has a lot to teach us about what true discipleship ought to look like. And therefore it's something that applies not just to the women in our lives, but to every single one of us. And I believe that this story of Martha and Mary is a story in contrasts. There are a lot of different contrast in the story. It's true that Mary and Martha have different perspectives, they have different postures, different priorities, and perhaps even different personalities, although I want to be quick to say that I think too much has been made about Mary and Martha's differing personalities. I've had the opportunity to hear a number of different sermons in my life about Martha and Mary, read a lot of different treatments on this text. And one thing that you find an awful lot when you hear this sermon preached of Mary and Martha, a big deal is made over their differing personalities. And for example, you know, a preacher will want to make a big deal about how it seems like Martha was a type A personality. You know, she was a real doer. She was task-oriented. She really wanted to get things accomplished, a highly motivated individual, maybe even a perfectionist. Whereas Mary, we're told, is more type B. You know, she's more, depending on your school of personality, she's more of a phlegmatic character. She's not a doer, she's a lover, she's into the relationships. And a lot is made about these different personalities. We're asked, for example, in a lot of different sermons to take a side. You know, who do you more identify with, Mary or Martha? Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? And we all split up evenly between the two because, of course, that's easy to do. But the problem with that, and I think the danger in stressing personality differences of Martha and Mary, is that we tend to think, well, if it comes down to personality, well, then there's really not too much of a problem. After all, Martha and Mary are just wired differently. They have different strengths and different weaknesses. It turns out that Martha was stronger in the kitchen. Mary was stronger in terms of relationships. And so, you know, that's Martha, but that's Mary. And even though that might not be the end result of that style of preaching or that perspective in preaching on this text, it certainly has that lasting effect. We might really sympathize with Martha if we're focused too much on her personality and think, well, really, how could she escape the way that she was wired? It doesn't really make sense to us. I think too much is made about their personality difference. In fact, the text, later on in the text, Jesus will say that Mary has chosen to do something. So you don't get the impression that Mary is just following along her personality type or that Martha is just following along her personality type. Instead, what we find is that Mary has made a choice, and she has made the better choice. not just different, but better. And so there's a contrast all throughout this passage here, contrast between Mary and Martha, and a contrast between a number of different things. But we're at the end of it, we're to make a choice. At the end of it, there's a winning side and a losing side. At the end of it, there's a sin and there's something to be commended. And so let's not get bogged down in their personality differences, if there is, in fact, personality differences between them. There are contrasts, and I believe that this passage contains contrasts in terms of priorities. And a few different contrasts that I'd like to look with you at this morning are presented as priorities that both Mary and Martha chose. And they are choices that all of us, really, who call ourselves disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus Christ, will have to make and will have to continue to make in our discipling. And so there's three choices, really, that are presented to us in this passage, three different contrasts. And the first is scurrying versus sitting. It's really kind of a posture. Secondly, there's a contrast between feeding and being fed. And then finally, there's a contrast between the many and the one. These are all very related, and it might be taking too fine of a point to distinguish much between them, but I think that they come out at us from the text. So the first one that we should look at here is scurrying versus sitting. And in order to really appreciate these contrasts, let's first seek to understand the context in which we find these contrasts. Verse 38, we find Jesus and the disciples entering a village. And even though Luke doesn't specify here, we can kind of bring together our knowledge from the rest of the Gospels. We can pull in some of what we've learned from Mark and understand that this village is Bethany. It's a village that is about 2 miles outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And we've been looking at, a few weeks ago now, in our series in Mark, how Jesus, when Jesus and his disciples make any kind of pilgrimage to Jerusalem, or anyone for that matter, they don't stay within the confines of the city, within the walls of the city. Instead, what they do is they stay outside of the city in suburbs, little villages and towns that surround the perimeter of the city, and then they make day trips into the city during the day. And it seems pretty clear from Scripture, from the whole testimony of the Gospels here, that whenever Jesus and his disciples come into Jerusalem, they make a habit, they make a point of staying with their dear friends Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They only the girls are introduced to us here by Luke, but we know again from the rest of Scripture that they also had a brother, Lazarus, who is famous for being raised from the dead by Jesus in a later episode. That is indeed a wonderful story, but in focus here this morning are these two girls, these two sisters, because they will provide the point of contrast. Now, it seems like Martha is probably the oldest sister, and it seems also that she is perhaps officially the homeowner, although this may have been a home that all three siblings lived in. It seems to be referenced as Martha's home because when Jesus and his disciples come to town, Martha immediately recognizes their need for hospitality, and so the text tells us that she welcomed him into her home. She really takes the lead here. And as a woman, Martha is doing exactly the right thing. She sees a need. She sees someone to be ministered to be served, and so she immediately sets out to meet that need. I say, as a woman, I don't think I need to labor the point among you. I know many of you are fully on board with this, that the biblical pattern for womanhood is that a woman be oriented primarily towards her home and towards her family, her husband and her children. I don't need to tell you either, I'm sure, that viewpoint, the biblical view of women's roles and responsibilities, are diametrically opposed to the roles and the responsibilities that our secular culture expects for women. The world believes that there's no distinctions to be made between men and women, almost even in terms of their innate gender and sexuality, let alone their roles and responsibilities. And so anything that a woman sets her mind to do, even if it's things that are traditionally accepted as male roles and responsibilities, she should be given full support in order to rush into those. And in theory, secular theory would have us to believe that in principle, whatever a woman wants to do, whether it's stay at home and raise her children, that if that's something that a woman wants to make, that's a fine choice, they'll say, even though in reality that choice is spurned. But if a woman wants to be a high-powered attorney, a CEO, you know, cranking down 70, 80-hour weeks, and then also having children and a family, well, then all the more power to her. In theory, that's what the world would have us believe. But that is not the biblical model for womanhood, by and large. According to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, young women are to be trained to be busy at home, to love their husbands and children, and to be submissive to their own husbands. And then consider the example, the portrait really, of the noble woman that we've looked at a couple of different times this morning, both in the meditation and the scripture reading. Proverbs 31. If you really get a full sense of that picture, what you'll see is that a woman of noble character is one who is, yes, she's an entrepreneur in some respects, but most importantly and primarily, she's oriented towards her own household and to her husband and to her children. Proverbs 31:15 says, "She rises while it's still night in order to provide food for her household." And while her husband takes the more public, prominent role of taking his place in the city gates and gathering with the leaders of the city, there she is behind the scenes, and she looks well to the ways of her household and to her husband. And I, for one, am glad that this church is full of ladies who have made the biblical picture of womanhood the pattern for their families and their lives as well. And it seems like Martha, who didn't have a husband from all appearances from anywhere that we see her in the Bible, she was nevertheless oriented towards her home and towards her family. And she, we see at the first opportunity, she is opening up her home in hospitality to Jesus, and she begins immediately to meet his needs. And if you're a woman, or if you have a woman in your life, it's very easy to imagine, to picture what happens next. As soon as that invitation is accepted and Jesus comes into the house, Martha begins to scurry around. There's a million things to do. And as she's doing them, just more and more things are being added to her to-do list. She's got to do some frantic last-minute tidying, you know, to create the illusion that her house is always in order and always picked up. She's got to maybe rearrange the furniture in order to accommodate everybody. There's still dishes in the dishwasher from last night's supper. She's got to prepare a meal, which means that she probably has to go out to the market. She has to go draw water. And everything that she turns to do, just more and more things get added to the list. And before long, she is scurrying around, trying to do everything that needs to be done. Well, where is Mary in the midst of all of this frenzied activity? We notice from the text that while Martha is scurrying, Mary is sitting. Specifically, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. And really, there can't be two more opposite positions than scurrying and sitting. And when it comes to evaluating these two postures, which is what the text forces us to do, it's something that Jesus evaluates as well. When it comes to evaluating these two postures, scurrying or sitting, There's big problem. There's big potential here to get it wrong, to get the evaluation wrong simply by the appearances. I mean, just by simple appearances, the choice seems obvious. If you see a woman who is scurrying around getting a bunch of things done on her to-do list, and someone else who's sitting, well, it's obvious that this woman is being diligent, this woman is being industrious, and this woman, frankly, is being lazy. Just the mere posture makes it like that would be the obvious choice. And in fact, in our culture, it's hard to imagine that there's more of a more prominent American, modern American ideal than being productive, being able to multitask. You know, if you pay any attention to the advertisements for smartphones, we all have cell phones, but they want us to get these smartphones. They want us to get the $30 a month data plan and the really fancy phones. And the way that they pitch that to us is by tapping into an ideal that they think that we should have and that we think that we should have, and that is productivity. And so they don't very typically show a person playing Angry Birds with their smartphones, although that's what the majority of people do with their smartphones. Instead, they show a CEO, you know, graphing out some market strategy on his new app. And they promote the fact that this smartphone will allow you to multitask. That's the ideal. That's what we see here in America as someone who's got it really together, someone that's able to handle all of these responsibilities, all of these tasks, and to juggle them and to do so using a brand new smartphone with a touchscreen and internet access. But that's a problem for us because it, no matter how much we react to it, it still infiltrates our thinking. And so when we look and we evaluate and we see scurrying versus sitting, we're tempted to automatically conclude that the person scurrying is the one that's got it all together. But my point to you this morning is that scurrying is deceptive. We can trick ourselves into thinking that we're being productive, into that we're being faithful just by the frenzy of our activity. Even, I'll have you notice, if it's activity that is serving others. We started in adult Sunday school to talk about service, and we're going to try to hit some of the high points of what it means to be a servant. But there's danger, you can tell from this passage, just in the mere activity of thinking that we're being faithful in our service, but that's not necessarily the case. We know that from Jesus' evaluation here. And mothers, I know that your days are full of scurrying. I know that many times the only time that you have to sit down is at the end of the day after your kids are in bed. You know, you plop in your chair just utterly exhausted from all of the day's activities. And I know there's probably many times throughout the day where you feel like you need to sit, but you don't because there's just so much to do. You know, too many things to do. I can't stop even for a moment. But you need to prioritize the sitting over the scurrying. And I feel like I should make clear at this point something that I hope you've been picking up on, and that is that I'm not talking about just sitting for the sake of sitting, although that would be wise for you to do as well. But what we're talking about here, I'm not just talking about, you know, taking a load off. I'm talking about a special kind of sitting. Mary wasn't just sitting. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And mothers, ladies, men, this is the sitting that we need to do as well. This is the sitting that we need to prioritize. Even over our scurrying, we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to learn from Him. We need to nourish our souls. We need to commune with Jesus daily. And I know you might think it's unproductive and that you've got too many important things to do. But Jesus Himself says that this is the most important thing. Jesus Himself rebukes you if you think that way, just like He rebukes Martha for thinking the same thing. The most important thing that a Christian woman can do among all of her thousands of important responsibilities is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to fellowship with her Savior and to commune with Him daily. And so, ladies, I'd ask you, how are you doing with that during your days? Are you a scurrier? Or have you learned to be still and know that He is God? Are your lives characterized just by frantic scurrying? Are you just frequently frantic about all of the activities of life? Or does your Savior, as Psalm 23 say, does He lead you beside still waters? Does He quiet your soul? That is what we need to prioritize, sitting versus scurrying. There's another contrast here between Martha and Mary, and it has to do with the contrast between feeding and being fed. And obviously many of Martha's tasks revolved around the preparation of a meal. And let's try to be a little bit sensitive to Martha here, because, and I think we can miss this, because the passage really just focuses on Jesus. But notice in verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." So it's not just talking about Jesus, but it's talking about a group that's called they. And it's very easy to understand that these are Jesus and His 12 disciples, not to mention others who may have formed part of kind of an entourage of learning and discipleship. We know that Jesus had this circle of disciples, 12 formal disciples, but there was always people around that it formed a kind of a larger circle. And so it wasn't that Martha just invited Jesus in, and it wasn't that Martha just is preparing a meal for Jesus. That would have been fairly easy. Instead, she's preparing a meal for at least, 15 people. At least. And you know that is no easy task. I mean, Tom and Tim and Trevor yesterday made it look easy at our men's breakfast. They fed 15 guys pretty easily. But there's a major difference there, right? When guys cook food, it's just strictly utilitarian. It's like, get it out on the plate. But when women, and this is part of how they are made, and it's part of the beauty of women, is that when they prepare a meal, it's basically a work of art. It's a thing to be enjoyed. It's a wonderful thing. And so that's what Martha is engaging in now. Immediately, as soon as they accept the invitation, she's got to prepare a huge meal for 15 people, including at least 13 hungry men, probably very hungry men, and she gets right down to it. But what's Mary doing while Martha is preparing to feed this multitude? Mary is being fed. So verse 39, it tells us that Mary wasn't just sitting at the feet of Jesus, but it tells us what exactly that means. It means that she was listening to His teaching, that she was being fed by Jesus. She was hanging on every word that was falling out of Jesus' mouth. And that tells us something about Jesus too, just kind of as a side point, doesn't it? It tells us that Jesus, although very, I'm sure, exhausted, we know all throughout the Gospels, we've seen this in Mark, that Jesus is so busy ministering to people that He's wiped out. And so when He plops in a chair, because He's fully human like the rest of us, you can imagine that He is feeling tired, feeling like he wants to just take a break. But no, He graciously ministers to Mary, feeds her, continues the teaching that He loves to do. That's a wonderful thing about Him. And Mary, for her part, you can just sense, it kind of comes through the pages here, that she's sitting there and she's just receiving it all. She's listening with bated breath, and she takes everything that He says to heart. She is not just listening, but she is hearing. She is being changed by everything that Jesus is telling her and teaching her. She is, in fact, being nourished by her dear Savior. And it's like, for Mary, everything else just fades into the background. She just basks in the glory of Jesus. And again, it doesn't take too creative an imagination to picture the scenario that unfolds. Martha notices that Mary's doing nothing, at least in her evaluation. But Martha's far too busy initially to make a point out of it or to press it. She's just scurrying around trying to get things set. But as time goes on and she realizes it's getting late and there's so much to do, she can't help but have that gnawing thought in her mind that here she's doing all this work and Mary is just sitting there. Mary's not doing anything. And so Martha, you know, starts walking by the living room. You know, she's trying, making exaggerated movements, trying to make eye contact with Mary. But the problem is Mary's got her back turned to the kitchen because she's just staring at Jesus. And so Martha has to step it up a notch. So she's in the kitchen and she's like clanging pots and pans together a little bit louder than the normal sound that you'd hear in a kitchen. She's making a point of trying to get Mary's attention. Come on, Mary, I need some help here. And Mary's not picking up that clue either. And so finally Martha has to just come right out and address this problem head on. I think we lose something in verse 40 because in our translations it says something like Martha went up to Jesus. She went up to Jesus. Now that's pretty mild to say that she went up to Jesus. The word actually carries a much stronger meaning than that. It's a word that Luke uses in Acts chapter 6, and he uses it about Stephen, the martyr, about his accusers, and about how they came up to Stephen. And it was a forceful, it was more of a bursting forth. And so Martha didn't just come up to Jesus. She, like, swung those double doors to the kitchen wide open and she marched directly up to him. You know, the doors are still swinging while she gets up all up in his grill. That's more of the idea. And that's pretty amazing. But you should picture a real emotional confrontation here. She goes up to Jesus in that way and she says, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." And there's a number of things that I find interesting about Martha's little speech here, not the least of which is that she doesn't burst out onto the scene and go and confront Mary. She takes it right to Jesus, and she makes it like it's Jesus' problem. And here's another thing, the first thing that she says, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care?" That should be a familiar thing for Jesus to hear. He might be remembering that seems to be the way that people come to him. He might be reminded, for example, of the disciples when they were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm like they've never seen before blew up and these seasoned fishermen were deathly afraid. And they're shaking Jesus, who mysteriously is asleep in the boat. They're shaking him, and when they finally wake him up, their first words are, "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that we perish?" It's the same question that Martha puts to Jesus. Don't you care? And folks, it's the same question that we often put to Jesus as well, isn't it? Don't you care about what's going on? Well, let me assure you that Jesus cares, just like the hymn says. The hymn asks, "Does Jesus care?" and responds, "Yes, Jesus cares. I know he cares." So that should never be a question. But the question should be, does Jesus care about the same things that I care about? Does Jesus share my perspective for the things that ought to be cared about over other things? And the question to that is not necessarily so. Jesus cares, that's for sure, but he may not care in the same way that you expect him to care. Martha also asked Jesus to tell Mary. They probably have something of a relationship like is typical between sisters, and they realize that, you know, the communication might not be so great. And so Martha figures, okay, she's hanging on every word that you're saying. You're teaching her lots of things. Now teach her this. teacher, to come in there and help me. I love Jesus' response in verse 41. He says, Martha, Martha. That's beautiful, in my opinion. That's just so gentle. It's so gracious, so loving. It's so pastoral. It's just beautiful. He could have been harsh with her. You don't just burst on the scene and confront the Son of God with that kind of language and those kinds of accusations. How does Martha have the gall to rebuke the Son of the Most High God? She should just be dismissed in a blast of wrath and fury that would be right. But no, Jesus is exceedingly patient with her and with us. We burst onto the scene and accuse Jesus of so many things. We shake our fists at the Lord, and instead of being snuffed out for our rebellion and our audacity to confront the living God and to lay an accusation against him, he deals with us lovingly and graciously. He doesn't always chide. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. And he is so gracious, so gracious. You can see by the way that he doesn't just say, Martha, but he says, Martha, Martha. And he says that to you and I too, except using our own names. He deals with us so lovingly and patiently. And instead of ordering Mary, which is what Martha wanted him to do, instead he turns it and he gently rebukes Martha. As it turns out, Martha is the one in the wrong. But again, it seems so backwards. Martha is striving to serve other people, and Mary is being served. Martha wants to serve. Mary wants to be served, to put it crudely. Martha wants to feed. Mary wants to be fed. The choice in our minds, it seems so obvious, which is why it's really difficult to get the weight of what Jesus says here. But notice Jesus' evaluation. And Jesus' evaluation is the true evaluation. We shouldn't rely on what our instincts and what the way we naturally think about things. Instead, we should understand what Jesus' evaluation of this contrast. And when it comes down to it, Mary versus Martha, feeding versus being fed, Mary wins. Mary is the one that gets the commendation. Martha is the one that gets rebuked. Jesus says that Mary has chosen the better portion. And you got to just love the food pun there that's in the text. Mary's chosen the better portion. Martha's been striving to feed people. And Mary has chosen a good course. It chose the better portion of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him. And I think that this is a difficult thing for all of us in general, women in general, but even mothers in particular to wrap their heads around. Because if you take seriously your biblical roles and responsibilities, then you understand that your lives are supposed to be spent serving others and feeding others. If you're a mother, especially of young children, this is especially true. You are just constantly serving and feeding. And that's all right and good, for sure. But it's not good when you are anxious about it. Do you see that is part of what Martha gets wrong? Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about these things. And there's a near synonym in verse 40 that's in the mouth of Luke as he narrates the situation to us. And he says that Martha was distracted with much serving. Ladies, are you ever distracted with much serving? The fact that you serve, that's not a question. You do serve. And you serve well. But are you distracted by your service? Are you anxious? Are you troubled about your service? And are you so consumed with serving your husband and your children and your extended family and your friends and your neighbors that you have distracted yourself with that scurrying, with that frenzy, with that feeding, with that serving? You've distracted yourself from the better portion? the most important thing, which is the care of your own soul, the nourishment of your own inmost being, learning of Jesus, being fed by Jesus. And again, it's so deceiving because I know that you're not wasting your time, many of you, by eating bonbons and watching soap operas all day long. I know that that's not the case with many of you. And so you're doing good and godly things, but that's deceptive. That's distracting. It's distracting, it's deceptive, because it moves you away, it moves us away from the area of our greatest need, which is to be taught of Jesus, which is to feed our own souls with the nourishment of the gospel on a daily basis. That's what Mary chose. That's what Mary prioritized. And for it, she was commended by the Lord. Jesus would not tell Mary to stop what she was doing and help Martha in the kitchen, because Mary had chosen the good portion, and it was not going to be taken from her. She was doing exactly what she needed to do. There's one last contrast in here, and it's really just a summary of all that we've been talking about. It is the contrast between the many versus the one. And it's contained right here in Jesus' rebuke. In the contrast, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." And then verse 42, "But," there's the strong contrast, "one thing is necessary." Many things versus one thing. We can get so caught up in the many things. And there, to be sure, there are many things to do in life. Martha had many things that she needed to do. But there was only one thing that she had to do. There was only one thing that she ought to have prioritized above all of those other things, and that is to nourish her soul. Ladies, I know that you've been watching or hearing the advertising that has led up to Mother's Day. I know you can probably tell that I'm interested in advertising and how that really tells us a lot of what we just take for granted in our culture. The marketers will just tell you so much about what is in the human heart because they know how to tug at it and appeal to it. And what is the marketing strategy for Mother's Day? You need to indulge yourself. You need to pamper yourself. You deserve it. So just live it up. Pamper yourself. And that's good in some respects. You ladies deserve that. But here's the most important thing. You need to pamper your own soul. You need to really, you need to indulge your spiritual craving and your spiritual need to commune with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a daily, on a regular basis. That is the one thing, in the midst of your busy schedules that are just full of many things, that is the one thing that you ought to prioritize. And men, I've been speaking to women, but all along you've understood that this is what is required of us as well. Our discipleship is no different. We are easily consumed with the many responsibilities that we have, the many things on our to-do list. In fact, we tend to be more task-oriented than the ladies a lot of times. But over against all of the many things that we have to do, there is one thing that we need to do, and that is to care for our own soul by sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning truth and learning grace and reveling, basking in the gospel in order to help us do all of those tasks that we've been called to. And men, you really ought to be, we really ought to be freeing our women up, our wives and the women in our lives, we ought to be freeing them up so that they can pamper their souls and feast their souls on Christ. And so perhaps there's things in your schedule that need to change, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of your wife, so that she can meet this one necessity, this good portion. Don't take it away from her. This is what we're all called to, brothers and sisters. So let's resolve to really gorge ourselves, to really pamper our souls. Our souls desperately need attention. And the only attention that is right for them is to feed daily upon our Savior, and to just revel in glory in the goodness that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day. I hope you can honor the women in your lives. I hope women that you do feel honored. And let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing that He would help us to choose this good portion as the worship team comes forward.